Okay, today. So what's today? What's the purpose of today? The purpose of today is, you know, we do a lot of teaching, and it's one-way it's, you know, you can call it dialogue, you can call it whatever you want, but it's one-way conversation, right? The speaker tells you what they want you to know, and then you take that away. But I wanted to, you know, for the last 7 weeks, 8 weeks now, everything's been focused on the kingdom of God. Because that's our bullseye as a vineyard, is the kingdom. And that was Jesus' primary teaching, right? David, can I get you to just, for some reason this thing doesn't want to cooperate. I just need to click to the next slide. Nope, that's not doing it either. Is it frozen? Okay, you're going to soft boot it. Hard boot it would be good. Anyway, on Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is what is going to be shown up on the slide. Mark records Jesus' words as he was beginning his ministry. He was age 30 at the time, and his basic call was, what's recorded in Mark is that he says, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." That was his focal call to come and follow. That was the focus point. That was his base mission. That's what everything was about. And actually, you can say that is the whole overarching theme of Scripture, is that announcement that's made. Because you see it in the Old Testament when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. It was basically, "Let my people go." It was kingdom against kingdom that was taking place. And you see it all overarching, all the way through. Here we go. There you go. There's the verse right there. Now, there's many things you can emphasize when it comes to the kingdom. And over the last few weeks, here are some of the things that I drew attention to. First of all, let's not forget that the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, it will never end. And remember, when I taught on that, I drew you to, in Luke's gospel, to when the angel Gabriel visited Mary to tell her she was pregnant. And what he told her was, his kingdom will never end. And if that is so, if that is true, has it stopped? It's just as present today. It's just as a reality today as it was then. That's a mind shift we have to make there in that. That was one emphasis. Another one was that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. That was in Matthew 11, where Jesus, you know, after the execution of John the Baptist, Jesus made a comment that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and violent people oppose it. That there's this strain that's going on as the kingdom pushes in. And this whole thing of forcefully advancing postures us not in a defensive mode, but in an offensive mode, moving forward with the good news, moving forward, looking for where the kingdom is breaking through. Another emphasis I made is the kingdom is about repenting. As you see back there in Mark 1:15, Jesus said, you know, repent of your sins. A lot of times we think of repent as simply, you know, bad me, I need to, you know, pay for the penalty of my sin or whatever. But really that word, in the Greek, it's metanoia. And that word means to rethink. Change how you think. Change how you see life. And Jesus was calling people, I want you to think and see the way I do. And so his actions demonstrated that all the time, all the time. It's also about returning. Repent is turning around. It's turning and facing towards Jesus, following his way. When he said, follow me, that was another word for saying, repent, turn and follow me, because I'm going to show you where I'm going. That was an emphasis I brought. Another one was that the message of the kingdom, it was a message of inclusion and invitation to the least, the last, and the lost. You read Luke's gospel, and you can't help but notice that Jesus is passionate about people. And he crossed cultural boundaries, right? He breached customs and traditions that were held by the religious leaders. And to show, to demonstrate that this kingdom is open to whoever wants to come, whoever wants to follow me. It's not restricted based on anything. Come and follow. And it's this whole following that, because he offers new life, right? So you can anticipate if you're going to follow Christ, are you going to be transformed? Absolutely you are. You can't not follow Christ and not be transformed in your thinking. On this one here. Jesus, remember in in Revelation, I didn't want to quote something and do a misquote. But in Revelation, John writes that Jesus speaks that I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. Well, Jesus is the end. When Jesus came, the end came. That's why you get a taste of the end times. That's why you get a taste of the future of the kingdom of God. That's why when you see the kingdom break through, that's the end breaking through. You're getting a taste, you're getting a trickle. You see somebody healed, that's a trickle. You see somebody who has become a follower of Christ, that's you're seeing heaven. That's why Jesus taught us, you know, this is how you're going to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, right? That's what wants us to pray. So those are the things I emphasized. However, we can say a lot of stuff and you can walk out of here and go, I got questions, you know, and this is Patrick, by the way. Everybody knows Patrick.
Hi, I'm Patrick.
And Patrick and Laura, they're elders in our church, and
I walk with a cane. I'm an elder.
That's not the meaning of the word.
No,
not in the church. And they also oversee the prayer ministry in the church here, and they are pursuers of God's kingdom. And so naturally, and Patrick speaks from time to time up here in this teaching, and so naturally I wanted him and I to be able to answer some questions that maybe you might have. Now, is it risky having questions coming from the floor? Not really. Not really, it isn't. Like, what's the worst you can ask, right?
Let's find out.
Let's find out, yeah. So
I may not be right, but I'll take a swing at it, right?
Yeah. Naomi is going to be our runner with the mic. And I've told Naomi, you hold on to that mic. So, and it's basically, if you have a question focused on this whole thing of the kingdom, which is our core, it's our bullseye, what would your question, what thing, when you hear about this message all the time, is there things that come to mind, is there questions that come to mind where you go, you know, I've always would like to ask this. I'd like to, you know, this is what I would like to ask. And here's an example. So, you know, if I had a question, if I was sitting where you are, my question would be, Patrick.
Yes.
Sometimes I get the feeling that the message of the kingdom is purely missional only. It's just about going out. And somehow that doesn't, like, is that all it is? Is it just about going out? Is it just about doing, because we use the phrase doing the stuff.
Doing the stuff.
Is that all it is? Is that what it is?
No.
No?
Is that good enough? No.
No, but that's what it seems.
That's what it seems.
That's what it seems when it's taught.
Yeah. The easy answer to that is that I was going to say this is an easy answer, so I'll keep it short. In the Jewish tradition that the Christian faith came from, there was the experts, and then there was everyone else. And in most of society, we see God as the property of experts, and then there's all of us. But the kingdom is about God being here and now with us. So we get to say, God, how do I get to play? How do I get to participate? What can I do? And it's a get-to, not a have-to. Once you ask the question, what, Lord, what have you uniquely crafted me to do? The answer may or may not be go out and evangelize. So, in a sense, in a broad sense, everything we do is evangelism, in the sense that we are constantly reaching out and doing what God would have us do to those around us, whether they're Christians or not. So, yes, we do have to, but no, we don't have to. It's sort of like, I can't paint a broad brush and tell everybody exactly how God is speaking to you, because who can do that? There's an answer to that question. Who can do that? God can. Jesus can. I can't. Scott can't. We can pray for you. We can prophesy over you. We can tell you what we think God is saying to you. But ultimately, it's what God is telling you to do. And if God is calling you to evangelize, then the answer is yes. If God isn't calling you to evangelize, God has something special for you to do that you're going to love doing. It's going to answer a basic hunger in your heart. And if talking to your neighbor terrifies you, whether it's about Jesus or not, then that's probably maybe, and I can't answer for you, probably not what God is asking you to do.
And the thing I would answer to my own question, as you were talking, is that the kingdom of God isn't just about me going,
yeah.
But the kingdom, what the kingdom brings is also for you. It's also for you. Healing is for you. A word from God is for you. God came to bring you restoration in your life. It's for you. It's for you as well. It's for you.
Yeah, that's good, because there's a sort of a flip side to this, that in our modern culture, the question that tends to be asked is, what's in it for me? Well, what's in it for you for the kingdom is restoration and repentance and a new life and a restored heart and a renewed mind. But the other thing that's in the kingdom is, what do I get to do? How do I get to participate? So it's both, right? It's in and out.
Right. And you know, yeah. You say in and out. This morning at 4, I was like, I think it was 4:20, because I woke up, tried to get back to sleep. I couldn't get back to sleep. And well, the thought that came to my mind was that the kingdom of God is like breathing. We breathe it in for us, but we're to breathe it out as well. That when we're just taking in all the time, you can't. You got to breathe out. Give in, you got to give out as well. It's that breathe in and breathe out. That's the kingdom. Anyway.
Yeah. Actually, I had an interesting little thought this morning, this idea about... Naomi? Bruce has a question. I had a really interesting little thought this morning about the idea of the kingdom is here now. And why does that matter? I mean, the kingdom wasn't here before? Well, in a sense, the kingdom has always been here, but it's... with Christ, through Christ, there's a new revelation, a new depth to that. What hit me this morning was, in the old days, they had the sacrifice in the temple. And what do you think happened to all the leftovers from the sacrifices?
Priests ate
it. It's a bloody mess. They cleaned it up. The priests ate it. The Levites, that's what they lived on. They ate the remains of the sacrifice. So this morning, we ate a physical representation of the remains of the sacrifice of Christ's body. So our inclusion in the kingdom is that we get to participate at the same level as the ancient leaders of the faith. That's kind of a cool little thought this morning. It kind of fits.
Yeah.
Anyways, Bruce.
So we're in our Q and R.
R?
Response.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to get a response, not necessarily the answer. Seriously. We don't have answers. Like, we might, but no guarantee.
Okay.
The response might be, I don't know. Okay, sorry. Go ahead.
I get that I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm redeemed. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of the kingdom. But what does it mean to be forceful in the kingdom? What is this forcefully thing?
The picture I get, because that's found in Matthew 11:12, I believe the actual verse is, and it's a sense that God, and it's God who brings, it's Jesus who brings the kingdom. God brings the kingdom into the world, and my read on that passage is that God is leaning in, God is forcefully advancing, and you see that really clear in the Exodus when it was, you know, you tell, go back to Pharaoh, Moses, and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He didn't ask Pharaoh, can you go back to Pharaoh and just say, could you pretty please let our people go, let my people go? It wasn't that. It wasn't being polite. It wasn't being rude. It wasn't being polite, and it wasn't in a defensive mode. There's a sense of God is intentional. When I read, I think it's Luke, where it says Jesus was resolute about going to Jerusalem. There was intention. It was intentional. And you see that in the early church, intentional about going out. Paul was very, and there's this thing about when you read the disciples, how they viewed things in the early church. There was intent.
Intention. Yeah.
You know, it wasn't, in other words, like, let's see what God's doing, but it was joining God in that, and God, that's the take I get from it. I don't know if that answers your question.
I understand that God is forceful. I got that. But it talks about forceful men.
So let me answer your question by asking you a question. In the ancient Hebrew tradition, how did you learn about, how did you come to give your life to Christ? How did you learn about the faith?
Desperation.
Were you sitting alone in a room and all of a sudden you became a Christian?
No, I was in a kind of a dilemma in my life. Either the gospel was true or I was going to play golf.
Okay. And did someone talk to you about Christianity ever?
Yeah, I knew about Christianity from the crib.
From where?
Well, baby.
Oh, the crib. I thought maybe you were in a gang. You know, the crib. You're gang members. Cribs and Bloods.
As a child, Patrick.
Okay. I grew up in a weird place. We didn't have cribs. Anyways. Okay. So, imagine the spirit realm being full of forces of good and evil, dark and light. This is biblical. And the idea is that there is spiritual opposition to anything good we attempt to do, especially if we're not under the covering of Christ. Someone forced their way through that opposition and spoke into your life or your family's life or your parents' life. Someone sent by Christ, probably, forced their way through that veil and said, hey, think about Jesus. How many people here are Christians today? Hands up. I was going to make you stand, but we'll dance two hands up. That's good, because I'm lazy. All right? Even Andy put his hand up, although he did it really shyly so no one would see, because he's afraid I'll make him talk. So, how many of you, to at least some extent, are Christians because someone somewhere said something to you? Right? Now, a few of you, and it's totally legitimate, are Christians because God spoke directly to you with no context from any other person. Okay? St. Patrick, apparently. That's how he became a Christian. He was a shepherd around druids, and God said, hey, wake up. You know, that to me is people pushing against that. I could ask another embarrassing question, and maybe I won't. I'll say it. You don't have to answer. How many people here have pushed against the societal resistance to speak into others' lives about Jesus? Was that easy? The first time especially? Did you have to force that? Was that not violent in the sense of, you know, throwing rocks, but was it almost a violent act? You had to push against something? Okay. So for some of you, pure evangelists, it's easy. You have to do it. But to me, that, for me to do that, because I'm a born introvert, I can't speak in front of people without turning beet red and sweating and panicking. I'll have a nap later today to get over this. This is a violent act for me. This is forceful. I got to force myself to get up here. Does that make sense?
And the other thing I would add to that as well, Bruce, is there's an enemy opposing us. And I'm sure many of you in your walk have felt under attack, we'll say. And that's where you have to, you know, Paul says about having done all to stand. There's that thing of I'm not giving in, right? So that's the forceful. So it's a response, not necessarily the answer. But thank you for your question, Jamie. Hold on, I got to have the mic here. Well, yeah, no, this is for the recording, so that it's...
Everything you say is being recorded.
Okay. I just wanted to say, basically, that the interesting thing is that when you look at Peter, he comes out with the sword, he slices the ear off of the enemy. But the reality is, the enemy is defeated when we're on our knees. It's why the armor of God is actually got what seemingly seems like a piece missing, but really it's the fact that God's got our back. Hmm. If you ever look at that... basically, we are essentially being forceful, intentional, when we are on our knees, because the battle's already won. But the thing is, we have to wage war, basically. And the thing is that people like I stand here today because people prayed, people taught, people spoke into my heart, and the same thing was true for you, probably somebody in your church, from your parents, from somebody you knew who spoke into your heart and were praying on their knees, and you don't even know it. You'll know it in eternity, and that's the incredible thing.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Okay, over to Jamie.
So this may seem when we talk about the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Not yet has an implication of some sort of fulfillment and forcefully advancing. I know that there are groups of people that have this image that, well, that just means that the church is going to grow and grow and grow and grow, and suddenly we'll all be Christians and it'll be a beautiful thing, which I'm not sure I see happening. And so can you speak to that concept of, it's already, but, at some point there's a fulfillment, Christ is coming back. But is that occurring because we've won it all, the battle's over, or is do we know? Is there any what I'm getting, the question I'm asking?
Yeah. Well, according to Scripture, if you have read the Book of Revelations, and if you haven't, read it. It's a good book. It's in the good book. It's the last book in the good book. There's a discussion in there that even in the end times, when Christ does come, he goes out on a horse in a white robe with a sword sticking out of his mouth. That's symbolic, by the way. And the idea is that not everyone at that time has come to the full knowledge, depth, glory in Christ. So basically, the question probably many of us wonder, some of us keeps us up at night, is when will it end? And every millennia, every turn of the dial, everyone's going, oh, the world's going to end in 2000 because the computers won't work and planes will crash and Jesus is going to show up and save us all. And so far they've been wrong, because the Bible also says very clearly we don't know, right? I think we live with the hope and expectation. You see, well, when I'm lazy and tired and I've got a migraine, I'm going, God, end it now. Just show up. I'm done. Right? Has anybody else been there? Yeah. Has anybody been there today? So I think that the hope is that it'll be in our lifetime, so we get to physically experience and see all this, and it'll be really cool. But then some people are terrified by the idea of it being in their lifetime. So, but anyways, I think that...
Yeah. Maybe what I would add as well, I think you teach this in KM1, Kingdom Ministry 1 course. Oscar Coleman, who was a theologian back in the, I think the 50s, around the time of George Eldon Ladd, he described the whole thing of the kingdom much like what took place in World War II, where in, was it May, I'm going to have dates months mixed up here, okay, so just grace, please. I think it's May 44, something like that. That's when they stormed the beach of Normandy, right? Okay. Thank you. Thanks. No, thanks. June 6, 44. Thank you.
George was there.
Thank you. No, but I appreciate, because I want to be accurate, right? They stormed, but that was a decisive event that took place, which basically put the nail in the coffin of the enemy, right? And it wasn't until April of 45, is that correct? When victory, when the enemy surrendered. And Coleman says that during those 11 months, there were more casualties than ever before. But that what happened then was the decisive that took the enemy out in 44. So when Christ came and the cross, the power, what took place on the cross, that was like May 44 or June 6, 44, right? That was a decisive crushing blow to the enemy. And so, but that advance, it's almost like, okay, let's seal this deal. And so between now and when Christ returns, that's what's going on. And there's casualties. Or, you know, you experience casualties, I think. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. That's, blame that on Oscar Coleman. Anyway, okay, over here, right here, Greg.
Following up on that theme, I was challenged yesterday. I was in a men's group, and the leader said, okay, I just got a prophetic word. Christ is coming in 90 days. And his question to me was, what would you do? You have 90 days. And we all reamed off all these urgent things we were going to do. We're going to talk to all of our family, our coworkers. This was urgent. We had to do something about my faith and talking to the people I love. And then he said, oh, by the way, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. It's 30 years. Now how are you going to answer that question? And everyone started talking about their bucket lists and all the wonderful vacations they want to go on. What an interesting perspective that question is. So how would you respond to that?
How would I respond? How I respond to that? So when it comes to the whole thing of when Christ is coming back, I go, hey, Jesus said he doesn't even know. So if he doesn't know, I'm not going to sweat about it. But my thing has always been, but in the last 10, 15 years has been, you know what? The end times we need to worry about is if you die today. Like, if you die today, your rapture has happened, my friend, and your end times is here. And that's the question, you know. So whether Christ comes back today, 100 years from now, 10,000 years from now.
Warmer. Sarah, you had a question? Behind you, she has a microphone.
Oh, right. Okay. Oh, you have to hold on. Okay. I remember the rule. Keep holding on the mic. So was the last point you had made on the screen regarding topics you had been talking about and about the kingdom breaking through?
This one here?
Yes.
This one here?
So when Jesus came, the end came. Are we switching back and forth from temporal to spiritual? Like, why is the kingdom breaking through the end? Is that the end of this temporal world and a spiritual kingdom? Like, I'm not very clear. Why is Jesus... When Jesus came, the end came.
Oh.
Isn't the kingdom breaking through the beginning of his
It's the end of the times of the rule and reign of Satan on earth here, right? He's the prince of the earth, right?
Okay.
It's the end. It's almost like your time is coming to an end. And that breaking through, if you were here when I spoke on Leviticus 25... That was about the whole thing of kinsman redeemer, about if you, I don't want to go into this whole teaching, but the fact that there's in the Hebrew times, there was a year of Jubilee every 50 years. So any debts people had, they got, all those debts were canceled, right? What would happen is it was significant to own land. Everybody had land. But if they fell into debt near bankruptcy, they would sell their land and they would be enslaved at that point. But they knew in 50 years they were going to get their land back. However, a nearby relative could come and pay that off and before the 50 years. And so what you're seeing in Jesus is that kinsman redeemer who comes, breaks through, boom, and pays, and the promises come back, right? He is, that's what he's done. I've took 30 minutes of a fairly complex thing and may have butchered it a bit, but that's what the end has come into this rule and reign of brokenness of our world. And that's what Christ broke in.
And as far as the, I think part of what I heard in your question is the idea of the transition from temporal world to spiritualness. For people who are kind of, I'll be polite and say really out there in the spiritual realm, they have a hard time identifying with temporal reality right now because they see everything as spirit and are so embedded in that that they're already kind of on their way there. In my mind, again, going back to the book of Revelations, we're sort of doodling around in that, we're in a transitional period. Scott. Scott's making some very good points about you know, the ideas and the way Jesus is teaching this and all that, but you know, the idea of a really good question that I don't think anyone can truthfully answer is when you go through this sort of those books of the Bible that talk about the end times, there's no really good answer as to whether or not there will be a physical realm in the sense that there is a physical realm now after Christ comes, whether that transitions away or not. Because we don't really know what it's like after we die. We have a lot of glimpses, some of us. Anybody here had a near-death experience? Right? A couple people have, right? I know several people who have. And there's a really cool similarity in all their stories. But nobody has really been able to tell me whether or not you get thirsty and need a cup of water in the afterlife. Probably don't. Probably. Have you had your banquet yet? Right. Okay. So this is something we're looking into. And thanks to Christ's revelation, we all get to experience that to some degree through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We get to see into heaven in a way the previous generations never did. Right? So anyone here can have near-death experience. That doesn't sound very positive. Anyone here can have a vision of heaven. If God chooses, or you pray into that, or you meditate on that. But we don't know, to answer your question, whether or not temporal ceases to be part of our reality or not. I don't know. I don't think we do. Do we?
Well, it's new heaven, new earth.
Yeah, so...
The old has gone, the new has come.
Will God make up a whole new periodic table and a new idea of physics and, you know, atoms function differently? You know, why not?
I don't go there.
Quantum physics is cool, man.
I don't know. I don't want to force...
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Like, that's my point. Yeah. We don't really know.
Yeah. How about we take one more question if there is one? We don't want to go too long. Naomi? Run.
Thanks. Well, yeah, thanks, guys. Great responses so far. I really appreciate it. Just trying to understand the church, universal, and yet the kingdom of God, those two concepts, where does one start and the other begin? I know they're both very, very connected, but it just seems like we're living in, and a little bit of background on the question, it seems like we're living in such a time where the church is so, maybe it's more North America, but it just seems like we're so scattered and divided. I mean, like in Kitchener, there's like a church on every corner. It's crazy. I mean, just, and yet we do have, there is some connection. I went to Waterloo Regional Worship Night, which is fantastic. But I guess I'm just trying to figure out, what are we doing wrong as a church, you know, in bringing about the kingdom? How can we break down some of these walls? You know, I just, now that I'm associated with the Vineyard, people are like, Vineyard, what? Vineyard, what's that? They're kind of out in the wings, aren't they, you know?
Yeah. So, yeah.
We are wingy. Guaranteed.
My answer to that question, the short answer to that question is about 2 hours long. So, Scott, you go first.
Okay. So it's a good question about the different denominations and about, I forget how many thousands of denominations there that are out there, all caused by this doctrine, that doctrine that we differ on. And when I went on my first sabbatical, I visited various different churches, right? Different stripes. And near the end of my sabbatical, I went, you know what? We all do the same thing. It just looks different. It's sort of like if you go into everybody's house, they all basically look the same, have a similar layout. You walk in, you have an entrance, you have a living room, you have bedrooms, you have kitchen, bathroom. They just different parts of the house, but they all have the same thing. People get up at the same time. They get in their cars, you know. But it looks different, but it's not really all that different. I think, I don't know how you could ever get where everybody agrees. I don't think so. I have this funny sense of humor in my head that when we get to heaven, whatever heaven is, when we get to heaven, there's day one is orientation class. And everybody's going to have to go, and you're going to be told, here's where you got it wrong. Because I can't imagine, I think of God as infinite. God is infinite. I'm finite. There's no way I can comprehend how God operates and why we are like we are, other than we're very diverse. His creation's diverse, and I don't know. But I don't know how you would ever. I can't even get my family to all agree. So I don't know how you get everybody to agree. I don't know how you do that. Oh my gosh, I don't know. It would just be hard choosing the color of the chairs, right?
Yeah.
Right? I don't know. Everybody bring their own chair, I guess. I don't know.
So I was at the worship night last night as well. And during that worship night, there was one of the songs was playing was written by somebody who only writes songs occasionally. I know a tiny, tiny bit about music. And it suddenly struck me, there was something really profound in the song. And it suddenly struck me that this guy who wrote it is just, he's just an amateur. He's not a professional. He's just, you know, he's got a job, drives cab or something. I don't know, right? And he wrote this incredible song. And here is thousands of people across the world, amateurs, lay ministries, just people who've got a job and in their spare time they do Jesus. All over the world, being Christ, ushering in the kingdom, outside of the church. Maybe they're affiliated with the church, maybe they're not. We're a faith movement of amateurs. Christ didn't come and get mad at the amateurs. He hired a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of laborers, a bunch of dudes, you know, like in their heavy boots, and they're like, oh, I gotta go fishing, you know, whatever. Not to disparage fishermen, maybe if you're here today. But my point is, we're a faith. Like, this struck me last night with such power. I was like, I just sat there, honestly, sat in my chair with my mouth open, looking like an idiot. We're a faith movement of amateurs. We don't really exactly know what we're doing. And as a result, there are thousands of Christian faiths. We can't, like Scott said, we can't agree on the color of the chairs. I saw a great article on Facebook the other day, you know, the source of all news today, about a church pastor who got fired because he moved the piano to the other side of the front of the church. The board rose up against him and turfed him because he moved the piano without permission. If Scott came in here and moved the drum kit, Tony would show up and go, oh, it's over there today.
I don't think so.
And you just go, it's set up wrong, but whatever, I'll just fix it, right? So what I love about Christianity is that we're a movement of amateurs, a movement, a revolution of amateurs. Some of us, me maybe, some days included, do some studying, learn a bit more about the faith, and help others know more about the depth of the faith and the history that we have and the richness of it. But ultimately, we should be on that edge of radicalness, silliness. Put a happy face on it, right? So when we stick our necks out a little bit and we're on that ragged edge, I mean, you don't have to be there, but that's when you're really, in a sense, pushing the kingdom. Not to beat up on any particular faith movement, so I won't name names, but when your faith movement becomes about the buildings and the hats, you know, I like talking about the big hats. Some Christian faiths where I love the big hats. You know, I think they steal them from construction sites and put them on their heads. Anyway, sorry, that's terrible. That's really offensive.
How on earth you people let me speak, I don't know. But when they do that, it becomes about the trappings and the buildings and all that. And Christ just goes, well, I'm still here. We've lost your kind of radical edge and all that, but it's still the kingdom because they're still doing God. Because the simplest definition of the kingdom of God that I love is any time and place where the will of God is being exercised, where it's being stepped out. Anytime you do anything in line with the will of God, that's the kingdom of heaven, right there, bang. Right? You walk up to somebody and shake a stranger's hand or another Christian's hand, and you say, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's the kingdom of God. Done. Bang. Simple. Simple, simple. So, you want to move into a prayer now?
Well, yeah. I
kind of looking at the clock. We're a little behind. Yes. We got more questions than we thought we would.
Well, of course, we're going to have questions. And it's ongoing.
Yeah.
Did we answer your question, John, by the way? Yeah, No, it was great, but did we answer?
We responded.
Responded. Thank you. Yes? If you have a question, you got to put your hand up, and Naomi will come and bring the mic.
The attendant will bring you a microphone.
I don't know if I
so
wouldn't...
it's not a question, but it's a comment. I think your question is absolutely strategic because our forcefulness is often exercised on each other, which keeps us from actually doing what is necessary to advance the kingdom.
Ooh.
Because if we are, there's prejudice in my heart. I believe the way we do it is always right, and that's absolutely false. And so we often end up trying to convert one another to our way of seeing the kingdom, which actually keeps us from doing the very thing that we need to do to forcefully advance the kingdom, where it really ultimately is going to have an effect. And I actually think your question is absolutely critical because we define ourselves against one another in our identity in the church, not just juxtaposed to the world. And so I actually think your question hits at the heart of everything because some of us still probably, maybe in evangelical circles and maybe even in the vineyard, believe we need to evangelize Catholics. And that proposition will actually make us turn against one another and cripple ourselves. It would be like the Canadian Army on beaches of Normandy blowing the heads off the British. We're on the same team, maybe, if we believe that. But if we're not convinced of that, that's what we end up warring against each other's belief systems as opposed to maybe the very enemy we ought to. So I actually think that's a great question. And it reveals no prejudice in my heart because I'm not sure every day whether are the Catholics going to heaven. I mean, some people still struggle with that in evangelical circles. And I think it's a great question, and it's a great question to me. Not just to the church, but it's a good question to me because I'm not so good at answering that question often, I think. So I appreciate the question.
Yeah, thank you. I think you need to write that down because that is your preface to the book you're going to write concerning that subject. Well,
how about an essay?
But some books are necessary. Yeah. Let's do that.
Shall I?
Yeah, we shall.
Okay. And just so you know, my joke about the cone hats was in all respect to our Catholic brethren. You didn't get that earlier? No? Okay, good. Okay. The amazing thing about the kingdom is that we get to do what God does. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a minute. We get to do what God does.
And I love Chris's point that beating up on fellow Christians isn't what God does.
Tim.
Tim. Where's Chris? There's Chris. In my mind. Anyways. Don't know why. We get to do what God does. Go back to that point. Somewhat profound. Quickly, because we're way over time. What does God do? Someone's... What? He sings? Saves. He sings. What else does God do? He tells us to do things.
Yeah, cool.
Provides. Creates. Heals. Loves. Restores. Redeems. Okay. Everybody write all that down, because that's what we get to do. The point is, we don't have to do anything. God, you can go sit in your basement and for the rest of your life and hide, and God still loves you, because that's one of the primary things God does, is he loves you. But we get to do what God does. You ever feel worthless? You ever feel like your life is meaningless, that you're not doing anything? You ever feel that way? How many people today have felt that way? Right. You get to do what God does. God created it like the world. Yeah, did you do that? Oh, you're the guy who did that. That's, I really like that. See that? It's excellent. That should give you chills. You're feeling like you're not making a difference. You get to do what God does. The question maybe on some of your minds is, well, what do I do? Okay, how do you find out what God wants you to do or what God is inviting you to do? What? Pray. So can we all just pray for a minute? Just for a minute. Just open your hearts to the Lord and say, God, what are you inviting me to do? So the Holy Spirit, come and just fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge and glory of God. Lord, what are you asking? What are you inviting us into, Lord? So here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I'm hearing. Some people are hearing this. Some people are hearing God's poking you, saying, hey, you know what? You could do this. And your response immediately is, no, I can't. Or your response is, God wouldn't ask me to do that. Or your response is, I'm not special. God's not going to ask me to do anything. And I say, in Jesus' name, Satan, shut up. Leave us alone. God's going to ask you to do something. God's going to walk you through that process. It might be, take you 30 seconds. It might take you the rest of your life. God is speaking to you. God is walking with you. I pray for boldness, the boldness of those violent men pushing through, whatever it said earlier in the Bible, that idea of God is giving you the opportunity to do something amazing in your life and with your life. All you got to do is ask, and then the tricky part is listen, and then the tricky part is take it seriously, and then the other tricky part is start to step it out. Twelve years ago, God said to me, hey, Patrick, I'm going to have you speak in front of people. And I said, no way. And then we argued about it for a couple years. And then I told my wife, and she laughed, and she said, yeah, right. Yeah. Anyways, so that's like 12 years to get here. Way over time. So I pray that the Lord would strengthen your hearts and minds, that you would have the courage to listen. Because, you know, a conversation, you have to spend a lot more time listening than talking. Because if you spend more time talking than listening in a conversation, then you're one of those people. And we don't want to be one of those people. So when you're praying, you need to let's spend more time listening. Let's spend more time asking God, what? How do I get to play? What do I get to do? That's the kingdom of God. So, we were going to do this a half hour ago. In our final 5 minutes or whatever,
if you've got an answer and you'd like someone to maybe pray over you, encourage you, bless you in that, we have members of the prayer ministry team who would be happy to pray for you. And I forgot to talk to them about this before the service. But if you aren't in a hurry to rush off, why don't we spend a few minutes praying with each other?
Yeah, so what I would do here, if you, as Patrick said, if you have time to be able to pray with some, just someone beside you, right? And it might be just, as you listen, the Lord has a word for you to give to that person. And words are always either comfort, strength, or encouragement, right? And to just take the time. However, if you need to go, I recognize we've gone way over time today, but... and so these are tests and trials, right? Trying out a different format and that. And I hope it was beneficial. If it wasn't, email me. And if it was, email me. We like to know what's good, what's not good. But if you need to go, we'll dismiss. But if you want prayer, turn to the person beside you and say, hey, would you pray for me? Could you pray for me?
Boldly step out and ask someone to pray for you.
Yeah, yeah. So let me just close off right now. Father, I just pray that your blessing be upon your church, Lord, that you have equipped, that you have you've described as we are the priest, or the royal priesthood, Father. And so, Lord, as we go about our day, our week, Lord, let us have an opportunity this week where we see where the kingdom is advancing. And Lord, let us be bold. We pray for boldness for us, that we would lean in. We would lean into the kingdom and take that risk and be people who are risk takers, Lord. And at the same time, Father, let us also be receivers of the kingdom. Lord, what you have brought is for us as well. And so, Lord, let us walk in that and then freely give it away. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. Go and have a great day.
Amen.